Great. Good morning, everyone. Hope you're having a good morning, and welcome if you're visiting. Hope you enjoy being with us. I think every week I make a comment about the weather, so I'm going to refrain for a change. But it's been miserable today, isn't it? Anyway, good to see you. Now, where am I starting? Oh, yeah. Great. So, we're in the next part of our Amaze series. But this week, something interesting happened to me. Now, when I was a teenager, I used to play tennis a lot. And one week, we had like an inset day from school. So me and some friends, about 15, I think it was around April, May, so still quite early in the summer, me and some friends went down to Ashley Road. If you put my slide on it, there we are, down to Ashley Road to have a game of tennis. We went there for the whole day. But what happened was, it was really sunny. And it was like the first sunny day of the year. You know when it catches you out? And I got home and I literally like boiled my head. Like I was so sunburnt. It was so bad. I had to take a day off. I think it was like 2 days off school because the sunburn was so bad. I remember just sitting there with a fan on me and like a wet towel like on my head for the next 2 days, plastering myself in sun cream. And from that moment, I have been an avid supporter of sun cream, and I always carry sun cream with me, and even venture up to factor 50 at times if I think it's going to be a hot day. And it's very important. But this week, Friday, I was helping with Cloyd Primary School Sports Day, and Tom Brown from the youth came with me as well. And I forgot to put sun cream on, and it was roasting. And you know, when you realize too late, and I could feel that I was burning, but it was like, you know, looking after like 30 kids in the sports field, there's like nothing I could do. And I got home, and as the hours went on in the evening, the redness was coming out more and more and more. I could literally have like powered 100 homes, but where there's just heat being generated from my face. And so it's reminded me that a lesson that I'd learned long ago, that sometimes I forget, and I need to bring the sun cream back into my life. And there is a solution to my problem, and that is sun cream. And this week, as I was reading the passage for the next part of the Amaze series, it was a passage that like is very familiar and things that we have, you know, heard before. And it's a great passage. But as I was reading it and I was like looking into my life, I was realizing that, oh wow, there's a lot in here that I really need to look over again. And Jesus brings like a real practical solution and a way of doing life. There's a different way. Jesus was really solution orientated. He was a practical man. He was a man of action. And he was bringing something in. And I was looking at my life thinking, I need to bring some of these things back into my life again. And it's about doing life with love in a practical, action-orientated way. And Jesus in this, he really speaks to the heart and the way that we approach life and approach others, and it's from our heart from which our actions come. So this is what we're going to look at today. And as it's the Wimbledon final, I thought we would take a tennis structure to the talk this morning just to get us excited. I don't know if anyone's looking forward to it. I'm supporting Federer. I've heard a few Djokovic fans out there. So we'll see how that goes on. But we're doing it with tennis. So obviously in tennis, it's the best of 5 sets. So it's the first of 3. And so I've got 3 points here this morning. Struggling to get that. I'll save you the 5-set version. We'll do it in 3. And so I'll read it to you now, but just before we read the passage, this is what one commentator says about this passage that we're about to read and what Jesus said. He said that when Jesus said this, he must have startled his audience, for he was saying something that probably had never before been said so simply, positively, and forcefully. So that's interesting, isn't it? So this is what it was. Let's have a look at it together. It's in Matthew 5. 38 to 48, and it says, "You have heard that the law of Moses says, if an eye is injured, injure the eye of the other person who did it. If a tooth gets knocked out, knock out the tooth of the person who did it." I think I'm reading from a different, let me read from here. I'll start again. "You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who hurt you. If you do this, you will be true children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on good people and evil people, and he sends rains to those who do what is right and to those who do what is wrong. If you love only the people who love you, you will get no reward. Even tax collectors do that. And if you are nice only to your friends, you are no better than other people. Even those who don't know God are nice to their friends. So you must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so this is probably quite a familiar passage, you know, about loving your enemies. But and there's so much in there, and there's loads that we could talk about. But as I was reading it, there were three things that really stood out to me. So those are the three I'm going to focus on and wanted to share with you today. So I hope that's okay. So the first thing that really strikes me about this passage and what Jesus brings in such a powerful way is, number one, how he keeps it simple. And when he says, love your enemies. Now, we could get maybe caught up a little bit in thinking, well, what is an enemy? Like, I don't really have any enemies. Or what counts as an enemy? But another way of translating this is Jesus says, love all people. And when he says to love all people, he's not talking about like warm, fuzzy feelings and, you know, soft-hearted. And you know, he's not saying we need to like everybody either or everyone has to be our best friend. But he's talking about our actions and how we do life. And he says, you know, do good and pray and bless, even for your enemies, for everyone. And he's talking about our actions and how we live our lives. But of course, as we said, our actions reveal the attitude of our heart. And Jesus is speaking into our hearts. And I love the way he keeps it simple. So when we're going through life and we're thinking, well, should I love this person or should I love that person? Should I be kind to this person? Jesus says, no, everyone, everyone. And this was a real challenge to the culture at the time because they had rules and kind of social norms and expectations that meant that you could only associate with certain types of people. And there really was like rules that said you could only love your neighbor. Jesus says, you have a saying, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was a saying. That was like acceptable. That was normal. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And in this context, like your neighbor was, you know, your friends or your family or people like yourself, people that you got on with. And an enemy, obviously, for the Jews at the time, they were under Roman occupation. So the Romans were their enemy. And they lived like under the injustice of that every single day. So that was really hard to deal with. But it didn't just mean the Romans. An enemy was pretty much anyone who was a bit different to you. So in that context, Gentiles, which was people who weren't Jews, were also considered an enemy. So that would probably be most of us. Or people you didn't know, people that weren't your friends, people outside of your neighbor, you know, was an enemy. And the phrase was, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. And so thinking of it in our lives, when Jesus says, love your enemy, it's talking about everyone, even people that we would maybe just be indifferent to, like the lady in the shop, or a waiter, or a waitress, or the bus driver, or a work colleague, or people who have different opinions to us, maybe politically, or they support a different football team, or a different rugby team, or even maybe people in work who have a different opinion on the best way to do something, and they like to do it this way, but you'd rather you do it this way. Everyone. And the question for us is, well, how do we treat others? Do we only love our neighbor and those that we are alike with? Or do we love all people with our actions, like Jesus says? And I love the way that he just keeps it simple. So in life, there's one less decision to make. There's a lot of decisions to make in life, isn't there? Every single day. I always find it funny when, I know some of the guys, they enjoy playing games like Risk. They'll have like a Risk night. But I'm like, oh, you got to sit down and make decisions all evening. And it's a game. How is that fun? I'd much rather have a ball and kick it against the wall. One less decision to make. So that's what I like with Jesus. He just keeps it really simple. The second thing that I love is how Jesus brings life into relationships and not payback. Now, a couple of years ago, when I was moving into the house I'm renting at the moment, we didn't have a sofa. And we went for weeks and weeks borrowing camping chairs. And then eventually, like a friend of a friend of a friend who lived not far away, they were getting a new sofa and were giving away. Sorry, I'm laughing because I know what's coming. They were getting rid of a sofa. And they were getting a new sofa and they were just happy to give theirs away very kindly. They didn't want any money for it, and they just offered it to us through a friend. So me, Jess, and Elliot hired a van, and we went down to their house. And when we got there, they had like a lovely house. It really was amazing. They'd had like an interior designer in, and they were buying like this new sofa. But the sofa they had was like brilliant. It was like massive, and it was leather, and it was great. And they were just giving it to us for free. But what had happened is, when the sofa was quite big, and when they'd taken it into the house, they'd had to take it through the windows because it couldn't get through the door. But then they changed the windows. So now it was like no way of getting it out. So between me, Jez, and Elliot, we like haphazardly like took this sofa apart, and it was so heavy as well, and I had to carry it out of the house and like get it round all the corners and everything. And what we hadn't noticed was, as we'd taken it apart, there was like a little staple that was loose on the bottom. So as we were moving it around the house, we scratched their floor, and it was like a really nice floor as well. I think there was like three really bad scratches. And you could see, like, this lady, you know, she was upset, but, like, she didn't, like, make a big deal of it. And she was, like, you know, like, didn't really say anything. And we were apologizing. But then at that moment, her husband came home. And just to say that he was concerned about it. So anyway, Jez spoke to them and said, you know, and said, oh, look, you know, obviously we're really sorry. Speak to your interior designer. We'll call you in a week, and then, you know, we'll pay for the repair. And I was thinking, oh, no, like, this is going to be really expensive. It's probably just cheaper to have gone and bought a sofa, you know, especially for DFS, because they always got a sale. So a week later, I phoned, but, you know, I didn't get through. So I tried again and left an answer phone message, but then they didn't get back to me. And I thought, there we go. That was horrible. But, you know, on my part, that was a big mistake. But hopefully I'll just never, ever, ever see them again. But then a few months later, I was walking into a new school that we were going to start working with, walked into the office to sign in, and there, sitting behind the desk, was the school secretary, which was this lady. And I was like, oh, hello, how are you? And I was like, what? Oh, how is the floor? And I was, you know, expecting the worst. But she just said to me, oh, look, you know, don't worry about it. You know, it's fine. It's no big deal. And very graciously, she just forgave me for this massive error of, like, you know, really wrecking their, like, really nice floor. But she just kind of let it go and forgave me, and I was very grateful. And then a few weeks ago, she actually popped up to our office in Penland, where we run all our community projects, because she's involved with some volunteer work, to see if we could maybe work on something together. So because she was, you know, very gracious and forgave, it means there's an opportunity for us to actually do something together now. So I was really grateful for that she had such a great attitude towards it. And so Jesus here, he addresses this this saying, or this law that people live by, which was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And it comes from the Old Testament, and it was a law to help people maintain peace and justice. And what it meant was that the punishment should fit the crime, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now, it didn't literally mean that if you, like, knock someone's tooth out, that they would then in turn, like, knock your tooth out, or, you know, the other things, but it meant that, you know, the punishment should fit the crime. And what it meant is stopped, like, feuds taking place. Because in a time where there wasn't, like, a police force and prisons and things, you know, what dangers in those societies, and you see it throughout history, is where maybe, you know, two people are working together and one accidentally kills another, or even deliberately kills another, but then in revenge that family would go and, you know, kill all of their brothers, and so in revenge the extended family would come back and wipe out all of the cousins, and how, you know, from one crime, it suddenly escalates into this great big feud and a war going on. So this law was to keep people safe, you know, the punishment should fit the crime. But what was happening was that people were then using this law, which was to help people, they were using it as an excuse for getting payback and revenge, and were using it to legitimize that. And whether that payback was something internal, so if someone had maybe been wronged, and internally they were then carrying resentment to that person and saying, you know, I will never forgive, I will never forget, and attacking that person inside them and inside their own heart. Or whether that like payback came outwards and, you know, slandering someone or, you know, decimating someone's character behind their back or, you know, deliberately not helping someone if they knew that a neighbor down the street, you know, was out food or in need and they could help them, but they would, they would withhold help from someone because of maybe something that had happened in the past. Or even coming out physically and taking physical revenge. And as we know, the Pharisees, they actually plotted Jesus' death, didn't they, and crucified him, motivated by their jealousy and anger, and kind of took out a revenge on Jesus. But as we know, payback and looking for payback doesn't actually help, does it? And Nelson Mandela says this: resentment is like drinking poison and hoping it will kill your enemies. And it just doesn't work for life. And Jesus offers an alternative. He offers a new way, a different way, when he says, turn the other cheek. And when he says this, oh, I've gone too far, but when Jesus says, you know, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I say, turn the other cheek. If someone slaps you, turn the other cheek. He's not saying, allow people to walk all over you, or turn a blind eye to injustice, or allow yourself to be taken advantage of, or be abused and walked all over. He's not saying that, because we know that Jesus stood up to injustice, didn't he? And he challenged injustice. Later on in this gospel, in Matthew's story, we see how Jesus entered the temple. And when he saw the money changers there who were overcharging people and ripping off the poor and taking advantage, and he saw what was going on, he went in there and overturned their tables and drove them out of the temple area. And he stood up against injustice and he challenged it and he didn't turn a blind eye to it. And as he overturned those money tables and threw those people out who were robbing the poor, he made space for people who needed God to come in. And the next thing it says is that into the temple, the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. Isn't that amazing? How when he stood up to injustice, he made a way for those who needed God to come in and he made a space for them. And as we know, Jesus heals today. And I really feel that Jesus wants to bring healing into our lives this morning. And so if there's anyone here and you suffer with pain or discomfort or problems in your feet or your legs or with your eyes, then I'm going to pray for you right now and just ask Jesus to come and heal you now. And then at the end, you can let me know and we can pray for you some more. So should we do that? So Lord Jesus, I release your healing power into people this morning. And I command any conditions in legs and feet to go in the authority of Jesus Christ, and for legs to be restored and for pain to go in Jesus' name. And I speak to eyes where people have eyes conditions, and I command those conditions to go in Jesus' name, and for eyes to be healed, for retinas to be restored, and for eyes to be opened in the authority of Jesus Christ. I release the healing power of the Holy Spirit now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, all these people get healed, but then it says, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles, but were indignant. So we see how Jesus stood up to injustice and he challenged it and he didn't let it turn a blind eye to it. But at the same time, here, Jesus is addressing this payback culture, and where there was a readiness and an eagerness for people to assert themselves over others because they felt that they could, and a readiness to get payback, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And fortunately for me, I've experienced the alternative that Jesus offers, especially like almost or most weeks up at the office in Penland where I work. Because every week, you know, we're running projects up there with children, young people in schools, and Beth is there with me, and volunteers are there with me, and the interns are there with me. And there's all different things going on every single day, and it can get quite busy. And we try our best to clean up after ourselves and to put our equipment back, and when there's been food to hoover up after, and when there's been squash to spill up, mop up the inevitable spills. But as I'm sure you can understand, we do often miss things, and mess is often left by myself at the office. But I'm very grateful that Adam, who runs the office and is the center manager, he never, ever has a bad attitude about it, like ever. And, you know, sometimes you'll come and have, you know, a friendly reminder, and we'll say, you know, Matthew, the cardboard boxes you used for a craft last week, are you planning to use those again, or can we put them in the bin now? And, you know, you'll come and remind me. But it's really great that, like, you know, there's never a bad atmosphere. You know, he never, like, gossips about it or complains about it or has an attitude about it or turns it into an issue, or suddenly I just walk to my car and find there's a whole lot of boxes stacked up outside, you know, kind of passive-aggressively deal with this. You know, he's just gracious and forgiving, and I really appreciate it. It makes my life so much easier that I know that when there is a busy time, and maybe I got to, you know, quickly drive, you know, one of the youth home or something, that I'm not worried about, oh no, what's Adam gonna think if he walks in and there's a mess, or oh no, I'm gonna pay for this later. But that Adam is just, you know, creates a great atmosphere to work in because he's forgiving and doesn't kind of bring a payback to it. And I'm really grateful for that. Thank you, Adam. And Beth was telling me a story about how when she was at university and they moved into their uni house, there was five of them, and three of them were Christians, and two of them were friends from their course who weren't Christians, and they lived together for 2 years. And then at the end of university, and they were all moving off, one of the girls, Jenna, who wasn't a Christian but lived there for 2 years, she said to Beth and said, I'm staying on for a master's. Can you help me find a house where I can live with Christians? Because I want to live with Christians, because seeing the way that when there's a problem, you talk to each other and you look after each other and you support each other, and you know, you don't like, oh, I'm not talking to you anymore, but you resolve problems together. It's been such a great experience to live in a house like this. Can you help me find a house with Christians for next year? Isn't that amazing? And that's the life that Jesus brings, and putting this into action, that's what Jesus brings. And that's our salt and light as well in the world, isn't it? That there is a different way to live, and it's a way that brings life into our relationships and wholeness into our relationships rather than payback. So that's great, isn't it? Okay, number three. Oh, there's Adam. Oh yeah, I didn't mention this. So sometimes we do like to play jokes at the office, though, and this week we had the Gap Game Show, and we had 88 balloons left over. So when Adam was down the other end, me and the youth, we all got together and quickly hid them all in his office as a nice surprise. Anyway, number three. Number three is this. That this gives us a way to overcome evil. And Jesus has overcome evil. And of all the evil and suffering in the world, ultimately, Jesus has overcome it. Because, as we know, there is trouble in the world, and it's brought in by people's rejection of God, and it's affected everything, right from, you know, when it first happened to today, and it affects everything, and we all know that. But God loves the world so much that he is not willing for that to be the case, and he has brought a solution, and Jesus is the solution. He is a savior. He's solution orientated. And God himself came into the world as Jesus and lived a perfect life. But he faced all of the evil of the world in one man. And when he was betrayed and crucified and murdered and lied about and hung on a cross, he faced all of the evil in the world that we will ever face. And so he understands what it's like. But he took it all on himself. And when he died and was buried in the grave, he took everything with him. But because Jesus himself had done nothing wrong, he rose to life again. And he created a new path for people to follow so that death doesn't have to be the end. And separation from God doesn't have to be the end, because Jesus was like a new representative for each one of us, for mankind. He's the only person to live a perfect life. And he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit as God, but as one of us. And he's alive now. And when we choose to follow him, we can follow in his footsteps. And we too can leave our own mistakes and our own wrongdoings with Jesus in the grave and step forward into a life of freedom with him. And when we die, we don't have to be separated from God. We don't have to suffer the consequences of evil, but we can live in freedom and with God and have a place in heaven and on the earth when Jesus will come again and put everything right. And we can live in that eternity with him because of what Jesus has done. And he is the solution, and he has overcome evil. And the Bible says, you know, there will be a day when every tear will be wiped away and everything will be put right. And that's because of Jesus. And we can join in with that because of him. And he has overcome evil. But the great thing is that even though there's still suffering in the world today, in our own lives, we can choose to be overcomers of evil as well. And we can live in this eternal reality of what Jesus has won for us, and we can live in it today. And this is how we do it. Because we all will face wrongdoing in life. And we will all, you know, every one of us is going to be wrong, don't we? Whether it's a big thing or a small thing. But Jesus here gives us a powerful and positive action that enables us to take control of our lives, to be restored ourselves with his help, and not to be a victim of evil that comes upon us, but to overcome it with good. And it's when Jesus says, I say, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who persecute you. And when we choose to repay evil with good, it brings like a freedom into our lives. And it's not about whether the other person or the other party changes or not, because they may change or they may not. But it's in our lives, we choose to bring good instead of evil. And it's for us in our own lives and in our own heart that we're not allowing ourselves to be overcome and to respond to evil with evil. But when we respond to evil in the opposite direction and bring good into a situation and choose to respond with goodness, it brings a freedom to us and brings a forgiveness to us. And it's a bit like, have you ever seen, you know, when people are doing their Duke of Edinburgh or something and they got these great big heavy rucksacks? Well, when someone like does something wrong to us, it's a bit like, it's almost like someone dumping like a rucksack on us. And it's heavy, and we're carrying it, and they've put, you know, they have put this on us, and we are feeling that now, and we carry this with us. But when we choose to focus on that and to feed that and to repay their evil with evil, it's almost like we're filling up the rucksack and making it heavier and holding on to it tighter and tighter. And it becomes more and more of a burden. And sometimes the other person, they're living their life fine and free of it, and they're not carrying anything on their shoulders. Sometimes they don't even realize we're still carrying something, and they're just going, and we're looking at them like, why aren't they carrying this burden? I'm carrying this, and they've done this to me. But when we choose to repay evil for good and ask God to help us to forgive a person and to respond with good, it's like taking off the rucksack, taking off the burden. And there may still be things that affect us, but we're taking it off, and I'm not choosing to carry this anymore, and I'm giving this over to God, and I allow him to carry it for me. And it frees us as people to move on and to live in our lives and not to be overcome by evil, but instead choose to live a life that brings good into the world. And Jesus gives us a way to do that. This is what Paul says in Romans. Never pay back evil with more evil, but do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge and I'll pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. This is the key. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Isn't that great? And even if, like we said, there's no change from the other party, or something is taken from us that we can't get back, we are able to bring a peace to our hearts and to bring good and to be free. But the next thing is that actually sometimes it does give the opportunity to change. When we love our enemies, it does give them an opportunity to change. And Martin Luther King, he would speak on this passage every single year. And he said that every year he would study this passage and ask God to speak to him with some fresh things. And this is what he said. As you know, he led the civil rights movement in America in the 60s. He said, Now there is a final reason, I think, that Jesus says, love your enemies. It is this. Love has within it a redemptive power. And there is power there that eventually transforms individuals. That's why Jesus says, love your enemies. And he goes on to describe this process that he had seen, where he had loved his enemies and how he saw a change in their lives and they came from one place to another. And he says, concludes by saying, if you hate your enemies, you have no way to redeem them and to transform your enemies. But if you love them, you will discover that at the very root of love is the power of redemption. There is something about love that builds up and is creative, but there's something about hate that tears down and is destructive. So love your enemies. And as we know, he's not talking about like feelings, you know, having warm feelings, but he's talking about actions, how we live, what we say, what we do, how we treat others, putting love into action. And a couple of years ago, we did a series here about love in action, and it's all online. And if you want, you can have a listen through that, and it goes into some of these things in more detail. And this moves us on to match point, and this is near the end. So putting this into practice can be like a bit of a challenge. I was thinking, you know, this week, you know, I've been studying this, to, you know, think about making the choice to love your enemies. Okay, I won't take revenge and I'll forgive them and I'll pray for them. But to pray that God would bless them and to bring them joy and that they'd have a fruitful life and to do good if the opportunity comes and to help them, it just feels like they just don't deserve it. It's not fair. Like, that's, you know, sometimes that feeling can come within us, can't it? Like, but that's not fair, Lord. I don't understand. But Jesus speaks directly into that feeling. He speaks directly into it. And this is what he says. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. And if you're kind only to your friends, well, how are you different to anyone else? And Jesus reveals what God is like and God's character and how God feels when he says, love your enemies. And he says, when we love our enemies, it is like being like God. He says, then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you'll be truly acting as children of the Most High. For God, he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. So you must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. And this is the difference with God, that whatever we do, he loves us anyway. And wherever we've been and however far away we are, ultimately, this is what God has done for each of us. And he loves us anyway, and he chooses to love us anyway. Now, none of us like deserve God's forgiveness, do we? None of us deserve God's goodness in our lives. Like, what could we ever do for God? You know, we could never repay him or do something for him. He doesn't like need it. But because he loves us, he wants us to experience his goodness and his kindness and his forgiveness. And it comes all from him, all for free from him. And so Jesus gave his own life as a sacrifice so we could experience this. And this is what it says in Romans. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we can confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing with God. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us whilst we were still sinners. And God has done this for each one of us. And that's why he's able to invite us to be like him and to do what he did. He says, this is what I'm like. And I'm inviting you to do the same. And we can do the same because he has loved us first. And it's his Holy Spirit that empowers us. And it's the mind of God that fills our hearts and motivates us and helps us and gives us the strength to live in this way like God has and like he's calling us to. And so to sum up this morning, as we go from this week, let's do life with love, like Jesus said, and kind of put this into our toolbox of life and have a readiness to love everyone that we come across in our actions, in what we say, and in what we do. And so why don't we, as we pray, why don't we say what Jesus said together and ask God to help us that as we go through this week and, you know, the rest of our lives, that we too will put into practice what God has said and what he invites us to do, because it's what he has done for us first. So I'll pray and then shall we say it together? Just follow me. You ready? So Lord Jesus, I do thank you that you loved us first and that you are with us and that you empower us and that you strengthen us and that you have made a way for us to be free from the mistakes of our lives and even to find freedom from the things that people have done to us. And Lord Jesus, would you forgive us and would you empower us to love our enemies too, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's say it together. I say, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who persecute you. Amen. Amen.